Tell you, these are days that we can use to get the gospel out. What I mean by that is, these are days we can use to get the gospel out because people are thinking about their lives and their situations and perhaps even what would happen to them one day if they were to die. And folks, we have the answer. Amen. We don't have an answer, we have the answer. Amen. And we have the God who sent his son to die on the cross to pay for their sins. Please, please, please do this for me. Keep some tracts in your pocket. Hand them out. Keep invitations to the evangelistic meetings in your pockets. Give them to people you know and to others. And take advantage of this opportunity. It's one of those rare occasions when our nation is thinking about its frailty and its need for deliverance. And we have a God that can deliver. And then my second quick thought is, I just want to say this. This will be the last chance before the potluck this afternoon. We'll be spread all over the place during that, so I can't really make a public announcement then. But I want to just publicly say I have appreciated having the Bosco family in our church. Amen. They have been faithful the entire time that we have been here and long before. And dear folks, praying folks, folks that love the Lord, and we're going to miss them. But we know that God's going to go with them and bless them and trust they'll find a great church in Kingman. And, of course, if you're ever back in our area, I hope we can see you here again sometime. And we might even come see you. Who knows? Amen? So thank you all for being faithful. Matthew chapter 15 this morning. Have you ever told somebody something twice?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Or 10 times maybe. But at least when you say something more than once, there's a reason. And you may read this passage and at first glance think, wait, I've seen this before. Yeah, you saw it a chapter ago. we're going to read Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 through 39. This very same miracle is a repetition, approximate repetition at least, very, very close to what happened in Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 20. In that instance, there was the feeding of the 5,000. In this chapter, there are 4,000 that are fed. Now, that's the men. Accompanying those men were women and children, and so you can at least double that figure, although the number by itself is miraculous if the Lord could feed that many. In Matthew chapter 14, there were 12 baskets remaining. In this chapter, there were 7. I'm not a numerologist, but those two numbers occur in the Bible an awful lot. You have 12 disciples and so forth. You have 12 tribes of Israel. The number 7 is the number of perfection. It's the number of God. Occurs in the Bible quite often. 12 baskets in chapter 14, 7 baskets left over in chapter 15. In chapter 14, the Lord used 5 loaves and 2 fishes. In chapter 15, he uses 7 loaves and a few fishes. And few, I don't know, 3? It doesn't matter when you're trying to feed 4,000 people. 3 is not enough, 10 is not enough, 100 is not enough, but the Lord miraculously provided. There's some things that are the same in these two passages. There's a multitude in both cases, and the multitude came to Jesus. Now, that does not mean we cannot bring folks to the Lord, but we need to be seeking people to bring them to Jesus. Amen. He's the one that can save them, not us. Both passages, before the miraculous feeding, the Lord was healing the sick. And the reason the Lord did miracles was to prove to these people without a doubt that he was the Son of God. Amen. And there's a lesson to be learned there. Even when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And who can do that? Who can raise somebody from the dead? God. Even if when he raised Lazarus from the dead, proving his command over life and death, the Pharisees said, we need to kill this man or he's going to have people following him instead of us. And folks, I want you to know that just because the truth is plainly presented doesn't mean people will accept it. Sometimes they'll reject it. In both cases, the people that benefited were the ones that followed him. In both cases, and we'll talk about this some more in just a minute, he was moved with compassion. And I have to hold myself back and not to launch off into that, but we'll look at that here in just a minute. And then in both cases, there was just bread and fish being used to feed them. And it was not an extraordinary meal, but it was a satisfying meal. The world needs extraordinary things to find, or I should say to attempt to find satisfaction. God can satisfy us with things that are ordinary. Amen? Amen?
You say, well, I've already done that before, and now I need something better. That's what happens with drugs or alcohol or immorality. What used to satisfy you won't satisfy you anymore. You're going to need more and more and more. But the Lord can satisfy His people, us, with the ordinary things, because truly we're satisfied by Him, and He's not ordinary. Amen? So it's interesting. Why two times? What's different between them? What's the same? What's the Lord trying to show us? There's a lesson to be learned here. This second occurrence is very similar to the first. It shows us that there are a few things that do change, but there are some things that don't. And that's what we're going to focus on today, some things that don't change. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 through 39. We'll have a word of prayer. The Word of God says in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 29, Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, and the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. You might want to underline those words sometime in your Bible. Because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and he gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coasts of Magdala. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, this morning as we read this account of the miraculous feeding of these thousands and thousands of people that Jesus provided for so many years ago, it reminds us again of your concern, your compassion, your goodness, and your ability, and your desire to care for folks and to provide for them. And it reminds us of how capable you are of providing for us and caring for us. But most of all, we know that you care for us so that we can care for others. I pray this morning, God, that you would hide me behind the cross. Lord, clear my mind of things that would be a distraction to what you want to say, and guide me as we open the Word of God and we see these examples of some things that just don't change and that are magnificent things. They are things that bring glory to God, and they're things that are an encouragement to us. And I do pray now for each one here that you'd be a blessing to them, speak to their hearts. We pray that the Holy Ghost would be able to use the Word of God today to instruct us as a people. And then we do pray for some folks that could not be here today. I think especially of Patty Ball in her illness and in her grief with the passing of her husband, that you'd comfort her. Pray for folks that are ill, that you'd care for their illness. And then those that are traveling and they're away from us, you'd bring them back safely. We ask you to, again, bless and provide for the fellowship to follow. But Lord, focus our hearts and minds on the Word of God for these next few minutes, we pray. We trust you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A lot of similarity between these two miracles, a lot of differences, but some things that stand out to me that do not change, not just in these two miracles, but things that just don't change at all. Things in the Bible that you see over and over and over again. I'm going to show you four of them. We won't be long. And the first of them you can see once again here, if you look at me in verse 30, it says, great multitudes came unto him, and then it describes their condition. And then it says there in verse 30 at the end of the verse, he healed them. The Lord has always been, is always, and is still available to those who will come to him. Amen? You know, we live in a day where folks seem to think there is some miraculous supply of money or food or whatever. And we take it for granted in our nation because we're so well off. We have so much wealth. We have so much plentifulness. I was literally shocked last night. I've never in my life been in a grocery store and seen the shelves empty like that. I've seen people buy the milk and eggs in South Texas when a hurricane came along, but at least they had pasta. How come you run out of pasta? And frozen vegetables, and I don't know what the deal is with toilet paper, but, you know, if anybody runs out, I think we've got a couple of dozen at our house or whatever, you know, and I don't know anyway. It is amazing to me. People are getting a little tiny taste of what it might mean to have to do without, and they're collecting as much as they can. Folks, you can collect all you want. If God doesn't provide for you, it's not going to be enough. And you can go to the government and say, we need more money. And I guess they can borrow for a while. I don't know if you've read your history, but at some point in time, when governments go into debt too far, they cease to govern. And I just want you to know, the liberals and folks that don't appreciate God and don't appreciate what's right and don't appreciate the Bible or godly standards, they can go to their government all they want. At some point in time, the government can't deliver. There will be times when you go to the government and they'll say no. I want you to know something. God's available. Amen? And he's available for the very most important thing of all, which is not whether we have food on the shelves or not whether we have health even, but as we read earlier in Psalm 103, he's there to forgive us for our sins. And he does not turn us down. Anybody, you just don't read a story of somebody coming to Jesus and being turned down. You do hear some things of people being educated, like the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus under the pretense of being good, and he wanted to go along on that idea that he was good enough. And the Bible says there's none that doeth good. There's none that are righteous. They've all turned out of the way. So the Lord did instruct him, but when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, aren't you glad he saves you? Amen. Freely, completely, eternally, amen? No question about the availability. And as often as people came to him, we won't read back and forth, but in Matthew chapter 14, we saw this. In Matthew chapter 15, the great multitude came and he healed them. He is sitting in an obvious place waiting for people in need. He's not hiding from them. He's up on a high mountain. When they arrive, he heals them. And I really enjoy the end of verse 31. They glorified the God of Israel. And folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. The deity of Christ. I was interested that there is a prominent cult that canceled their services for this weekend. And that's just as well, folks, because if you don't know who Jesus is, you can't be saved. And if you don't have the right God, you haven't got the God that can send his son to save you. And my Bible says in John chapter 1 that Jesus is the only begotten son. There was no council of sons of God that got together and voted on some plan of salvation. There is one God, and he chose to send his son to die and pay for our sins. And when Jesus was healing the Israelites, it was the power of God. He said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Amen. In John chapter 14. So they glorified the God of Israel. And I hope you and I do the same thing. Amen. So often we take credit for what God did. Don't do that. Somebody got saved. God did it. You know, you say, well, I was the one that led them to the Lord. Oh, you're a very small cog in a very big machine. No, the Lord's the one that does the work. And I applaud you if you're willing to be used by God. But my son and I, yesterday, we built a workbench. And we're going to build some things on that workbench. We'll probably do some carpentry or some... Well, he's been welding a little bit recently. He's been playing around with metal and welding and so on. And he'll build some things. You're probably never going to hear anybody say that workbench built a great piece of furniture. It's just a tool. It's just something that you use. And folks, God's the one that does the work and we're the tools. Amen? Amen. Now, that's not going to change. The Lord's availability. He was available in chapter 14. He's available in chapter 15. It didn't matter how big the need was. Someone says, well, if there were a few folks, he could have fed them. No, he can feed thousands and thousands and thousands. The limit is not there. A second thing that you can see, and this should impress us in verse 32. Now, look at this verse carefully. I want to ask you a question. Jesus called his disciples unto him. Don't answer out loud, but I want to ask you, are you one of his disciples? Amen? In other words, are you one that follows him? Are you one that serves him? Are you one that learns from him? Are you one that walks with him? And he called them unto him, and he said, I have compassion on the multitude. Now, folks, if Jesus has compassion on the multitude, shouldn't we? Amen. If Jesus has compassion on the multitude, then we should have compassion on the multitude. That's what he wants. In fact, he called them and he said, I want you to know, I have compassion on the multitude. You've said this or you've heard me say it, and shame on us for doing so, but we'll say, you know, people drive us crazy. I went to Fry's on Friday afternoon, and I was there to buy something for dinner. If I'd have known they were going to get sold out on Saturday, I'd have spent a little more money, but I got what I needed for dinner. But when I came to the store, you know how we are. We'll drive around the parking lot half an hour to get that place closest to the door, won't we? And I pulled up, and there was a spot right by the door with a shopping cart in it. My car is kind of old, so I can push that thing out of the way, you know, get in there. And I got the shopping cart, and I walked up to the door at Fry's. And I realized I left my phone in my car. My phone has my shopping list on it. So I walked back to my car, and I came back, and the shopping cart's gone. Well, the fact of the matter is there were no shopping carts. And, people, come on. And then I got in the store, and it was just packed. Well, you know what? Jesus has compassion on those folks. Amen? Amen? Sometimes what you'll find is the person that can be the most difficult sometimes can be the most reachable. But whoever it is, Jesus has compassion on folks. When the first 5,000 came, Jesus had compassion on them. Second time comes around, someone might say, well, they should have known by now to bring their own lunch. I don't know. Jesus still has compassion on them. I know today people ought to know some things. Jesus still has compassion on them. And by the way, when he's moved with compassion, that should move us with compassion. A couple of thoughts here. He does want us to know this. They have nothing to eat in verse 32. It says they have nothing to eat. They're suffering. And folks, Jesus cares when people are suffering. He cares when we suffer, but he cares when the lost suffer also. God's not willing any should perish. Amen?
Amen. Thank God.
Someone says, well, God just so chose to save the elect. No, the Bible says this. Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me.
Amen.
God is not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God will save anyone that will come to him. The Lord's compassion is on those with needs. They have no certain future there. In verse 32, he says, they have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. He's concerned for their welfare. He's concerned for our welfare.
Amen.
Now, there's two ways to take that message. First of all, I'm glad God's concerned for my welfare.
Amen.
And that encourages me. And when I get discouraged, that encourages me. But God's concerned about the welfare of others, and I should be too. And we should be busy reaching out to people. Folks, there's a day coming when the Lord's going to come back, or people are going to step into eternity, and if they haven't been reached by the gospel by then, it's going to be too late. Right now, we have time. I don't know if you noticed, and I forgot to bring one up here with me, but on the Welcome Center out there in the foyer, there are still approximately maybe 700 or 1,000 door hangers out there with a real simple gospel message on them. And you could take some of those and put them on doors in your neighborhood. Especially, I think, now that folks are maybe thinking about life and death a little bit more. But we got to be witnessing to folks. We got to be talking to folks. And before we do any of that, we got to be praying for the Lord to use us to reach the lost. Some things that don't change. The Lord's availability, the Lord's compassion does not change. Now look at verse 33, if you would, please. His disciples say unto him, "Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude?" The first time I read that verse, I asked myself the question, don't they remember what happened last week? In other words, they were just there when he fed 5,000 miraculously, weren't they? They just finished collecting 12 baskets full not too awful long ago. I don't think we can be too critical here. I think they almost didn't know what else to say except what I mentioned to you when I preached this passage in Matthew 14 a couple of months ago, which is, Lord, without you, we can't do it. We don't have the ability. In other words, this is not a bad thing to say. It's a good thing to say. Lord, I can't do it. You have to. Amen? If it's a question of ability, I just want you to know, I haven't got any. But my God does. Amen. If it's a question of ability, I want you to know something. He has all the ability that we will ever need. And again, if he's going to get the glory, if we're going to be able to say, God did it, instead of saying, oh, I did it. If we're going to be able to say, God did it and give him the glory, it's going to have to be based on his ability and not ours. I've known some people, I don't want to get too far into this, and they serve God because they want to be seen. They want people to say, there goes a great Christian. Now, I would like for people to say that, but for a different reason. I'd like to be a good example. But I want to be an example of what God can do, not what I can do. And folks, as soon as we learn, God's the one doing the work. It's not me. It's God's ability, not my ability. He's got all the ability. I don't have the ability. You look at that verse again, verse 32. His disciples said, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? I think it's just a polite way to say, Lord, we're waiting on you. Yeah. Amen. Amen? Can we say that today? Amen? Amen? So, Lord, we don't have the ability, but we know you do. We saw what you did the last time. We know what you can do the next time. So here's a little lesson for us. Isn't it funny how we get in trouble? And we get in a situation and God gets us out, God delivers us, God provides. Maybe it was a big situation, it doesn't really matter. And then the next time something comes along, we go, oh no, what's going to happen? In other words, the first time when God delivered us, thank you, Lord, and then here's a new problem, oh no, it's terrible. Now the same God that delivered you the last time is still able, amen? Amen. He's still compassionate, amen? Amen? He's still available, amen? Those things haven't changed. The only thing that changes is sometimes we forget, or sometimes our faith can sadly change. But it's not the Lord's ability that changes. None of that changed at all. His deliverance does depend on our willingness to do what we can, however. If you look at verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. Now, I'm not going to re-preach what I preached last time in Matthew chapter 14, but I will tell you this. God's waiting for you to give him that little insignificant bit that you have, that little bit of ability, that little bit of talent, that little bit of resource, that little bit of whatever. If you will let him use it, he can do great things with it.
Amen.
And that's the same thing that happened the last time. They started. Now, could Jesus feed 4,000 starting with nothing? Yeah, amen, he could. Could he feed 5,000 starting with nothing? Oh, you bet he could. He could feed millions starting with nothing. But there's a lesson there, and that is we have a little. It's not enough. God has ability, but he wants to use us. Say, Pastor, I'm not a good speaker. I'm not good at talking with people. I don't have that gift of being friendly or whatever. I just barely can do anything. That's okay. God can do the rest.
Amen.
But give him what you got. Amen?
Amen.
Pastor, I'm afraid to knock on a door. Well, knock on it anyway and see what God can do. I'm afraid to hand out a tract. Hand one out anyway and see what God can do. I'm afraid to invite somebody out to an evangelistic meeting. I give you a secret. I am too. I don't know how they're going to respond. But I know this, God's asked me to do what little tiny bit I can, and he can do great things. Amen? And he used that very little that they had. Once again, just as he did back in chapter 14, seven loaves here and a few little fishes. When you give God that little bit that you have, that's when he's going to do big things. Now, one more, and I'll show you, and we'll be done. His availability has not changed, even to this day. Amen? His compassion has not changed. His ability to provide has not changed. I sure like this last one. Look at verse 35. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. Something good's going to happen. Sometimes we just have to sit and wait. Amen? You know, God doesn't always answer instantaneously, but he does always answer.
Amen.
God doesn't always meet the need the moment we have it, but he does meet our needs. And you can count on that. And it may be that he asks us to exercise our faith by waiting. He says, everybody sit down. We're not going anywhere. Something big's going to happen. Folks, let's just stay put. Amen?
Amen.
Wait and see what God does. He took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks. There's a whole message there probably. Break them, gave to his disciples. Now, there's 12 disciples and there's seven fish. Some things are already happening, aren't they? The disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat. But look at those next three words. And were filled.
Amen.
And were filled. The Lord's ability to satisfy, folks, is never ending. There was even excess. He says they took up the broken meat, seven baskets full. Even though there was a great need, and even though there was no, just a tiny bit of resource, God could take that and satisfy. I want to ask you this question. Where do you find satisfaction? Where do you find satisfaction? Are you satisfied? Do you know how good it feels to walk through life being satisfied with what God has done?
Amen.
That we were studying in Galatians last Wednesday night about the God of peace. There's a lot of peace in being satisfied with what God has done. You say, well, Pastor, I still have some unmet needs. I still have some concerns. I'm still not sure what God's going to do. You know, Paul said this. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Whatever the circumstances, I've learned to be content. Paul was a man that knew God well enough to know, folks, God's going to do what's right every single time.
Amen.
And that's awfully satisfying. A lot of the times we think of satisfaction, and sadly my mind does what yours does. It jumps to, I don't know, Thanksgiving afternoon, about 4 o'clock on Thanksgiving afternoon when you've eaten more than you should have twice over. And you think of that as satisfaction, but you really wouldn't want to go through life every day like that, would you? Now, being satisfied is a state of contentment. It is a state where you do not recognize the need. You simply have been provided for.
Amen.
And you think about it. Hasn't God really taken pretty good care of us?
Amen.
In other words, we sit here today, we're clothed, we're fed, we're warm. In Phoenix, we're usually too warm, but that's okay. God's been good to us. Why do we always have to look for a little more? Be very careful. There's a trap in life where the devil will get you to thinking, if I had a little more, I'd be satisfied. If I had a little more, I'd be satisfied. If I had a little more, I'd be satisfied. You know what? You're never going to be satisfied, are you? But if you're content with what God's done for you, you can be satisfied. And you say, well, I see some folks that have some things I don't have, Pastor, and I want those things. I want you to know something. You have some things other folks don't have. And by the way, if you're saved, you have the greatest thing you could ever have.
Amen.
If that's all you ever got, that's plenty.
Amen.
Now, God can satisfy us. He always could, he always can, and he always is able to if we will let him. And those are things that don't change. His availability, his compassion, his provision, his satisfaction. But we still have a job to do, don't we? Now go back real quick and let's just think through this for a minute and we'll be done. Think about the disciples for a minute. We talked about the Lord, but think about the disciples. There's two or three things that are very important here. Number one, the disciples were walking with him and they stayed with him, didn't they? And they depended upon him. And when the situation came around that it was time for something to be done, they were available to him. God asks us as his children, born-again Christians, believers, that we would be his disciples. And what that means is we need to walk with him. I've been thinking about this a lot lately, and I think you should too. On a daily basis, do you walk with God? You say, well, Pastor, I read my Bible in the morning. Praise the Lord, that's a great start. But there's a long day ahead. Amen. Do you walk with God? Say, Pastor, I prayed. You better. But there's a long day ahead. Do you walk with God? Walking with God's not a 15-minute session in the Bible every morning or a 20-minute prayer or whatever, or for that matter, an hour of each. That's not just, that's important, but walking with God is all day long. I think the most critical times of the day after that time of Bible reading and prayer would certainly be those times when we come in contact with people. And let me ask you this question. As you walk through your day, you go to work or you go to school or you go wherever you need to go and you come across people, if Jesus is walking with you, what do you think he'd like to say to those people? What do you think he'd like to do? And we talked about this in Sunday school. The words we speak ought to be words that God would speak. We ought to be a representation of Christ if we're going to walk with him. And when it comes time to decide how to spend your time and whether or not to sin and all the rest of that, walking with God means he's there, he sees, he cares, he knows. And we live life knowing his presence. And I want you to know something. Whether you recognize his presence or not, he's there. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. The disciples had to be ready when the time came, and Jesus came to them, and he said, I want you to know something in verse 32. I have compassion on the multitude. I will not send them away fasting. And then he took what little the disciples had and reached those people. And there's a final thought, and I'll be done. You know, I do not read any more occurrences in the Bible where Jesus fed a multitude. But there are always going to be multitudes up until we go to eternity. There's a multitude out there, isn't there? Amen. There are still multitudes Jesus has compassion on. Still multitudes he wants to provide for. Still disciples that he can use. Are you going to be part of his work? Or are we going to stand back and watch while others serve him? He's a good God though, isn't he? And we see what he does for others. We know what he does for us. I hope that you could say from time to time, and I can say this with all honesty, you'll come to a place to where you just don't know what to do, and you came to the Lord, and he didn't want you to faint. He doesn't desire that you would faint, and he met your need. Has he met your needs this week? Amen?
Amen.
He'll meet your needs next week, too. Some things never change. Let's all stand and pray.